Are we ready?
Ha ha. I thought my wife had turned the button on, but she didn't. But you know what? She's done everything else since I've been in a sling, so I will forgive her for this one. Before we get started with my message, I have a special young lady that is going to come up, and this was unplanned, even by her, but I would like her to share. Her name is Grace. Can you give her a hand as she comes? You can do it. I know you can.
Hi, I'm Grace. I'm 17 years old. I was born with sickle cell anemia, and I'm currently on the list to find a bone marrow donor. And today we're having this event at Magic Lantern Theater to spread the word, and Be the Match Registry is going to be there. So I invite everyone to come and to bring anyone with you. It's at 12:30.
At 12:30 at the Magic Lantern.
Yes.
Downtown.
Yes.
And you will be there.
I will be there.
Signing autographs and everything.
Yes.
Thank you, Grace. All right. I am excited, actually. I've missed. This is odd. Wow. Nothing like a weird chair to throw you off. I have missed, actually, being here and sharing God's word. I've had the shoulder surgery. I had this one done December 19th. I had this one done September 26th. And when I was out for the 4 weeks, I was out for this one. I had all these plans to study and get into God's word and learn Hebrew and do all sorts of things. And I don't know if I was just not used to recovering or doing nothing, but I found myself doing a whole lot of nothing. And I looked back on the 4 weeks and I thought, I really wasted a lot of time. I wasted a lot of time that I had. I had always said, I wish I had time to do this and I wish I had time to do that. And when I did have time to do that, because I couldn't go out and do anything else, I didn't do it. And so when I got to the surgery with this one, I made a concerted effort and said, I am going to do those things. And I've done those things. I'm halfway through a book on Hebrew. I've learned the Hebrew alphabet. I'm teaching myself to read Hebrew because it is, I believe it's God's language. It was the language that he spoke with his people. And in Hebrew, there's so many unbelievable things. And as I study Hebrew and then I read the English translations, a lot of the messages, a lot of the meaning has been lost in the translation. And so to study Hebrew has just been unbelievable for me. And I teach a class on Isaiah on Tuesday nights, going verse by verse, and we're working our way to Daniel and then Ezekiel and then finally the book of Revelation. Because I've had a lot of people say, you need to teach on Revelation. And I says, I'm not teaching Revelation until I've studied Isaiah and Daniel and Ezekiel first, because otherwise you get yourself into a lot of trouble. And so we're working our way that way. And I am, I think, 7 or 8 months ahead of my study schedule for Isaiah. And I have absolutely loved it. It has been amazing. And so it's good to get back into regular speaking, where we're going to get back into Turn, part 8, actually. And Turn basically is the process of sanctification. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. The first part about that, and this is just a rehash, is if my people. He doesn't say if the world will do this. He says if my people will do this. And he says, who are called by my name. And if you consider yourself a Christian in the family of God, you fit into this as well. And it says, if you will humble yourselves. Step number one is humble yourself. The Hebrew word actually comes from the root word knee, which means to take a knee before God. Understand where you are in relationship with Him. In America, we have a lot of people who call themselves Christians who don't understand that concept. We're His kids. He's the Father. We're the servant. He's the Master. We should come to Him, humble ourselves by bending our knee and understanding who we are in Him. So that's the first part. The next part is pray. Be in a conversation with. Jesus told His disciples, this is how you pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, you understand who you're praying to. And we are to pray on a daily basis. Paul exhorted us, pray continually. And that doesn't mean get down on your knees and fold your hands and bow your head. No, it is be aware of God's presence every single moment of the day. Be in conversation with Him. Be aware that He is there and wants to have a relationship with us. The next part is seek My face. That is personal. When you seek someone's face, if you've ever held a little baby, or a child in your arms, and you're face to face, and they're touching your nose and your eyes and just stare, there's no greater feeling as a father than to have your child just in awe of your eyes and your earlobes. And that's the picture that I get. Seek Him. Seek Him like a little baby being held by your father. And then finally it says, and then turn from your wicked ways. This is a process called sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. In order to live to please God, we need to learn how to do that. We need to learn as believers that our life no longer belongs to us, but it belongs to Christ. And we are to live a certain way. Now, I'm not just talking about rules and regulations. Don't do this, don't do that. Don't eat that, don't drink that. No, it is, but there are things that we did before we became Christians that we are no longer supposed to do. That is the process of sanctification. That is the turn talked about. Matthew 28:19-20 says, therefore, go and make disciples. This is Jesus talking. Disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Jesus says, when He was on earth for the 3.5 years or so that He was with His disciples, He taught them how they should live. He taught them how to make disciples. This is how you are to mentor them. This is what you're to pass on to them. And they pass that on to the early church. The things that we should do, the things that we should not do, things that are not pleasing to God. Because there are things that I have done in my life, I know it's hard to understand or believe, but there are things I have done that was not pleasing to my God. You all have shocked faces on right now. Jim, I know you grew up perfect. You were an altar boy. All altar boys are perfect. If you think that, you didn't know any altar boys. But we are told by Jesus to obey everything that He has commanded His disciples and had passed on down through the New Testament, through the Scriptures. So what we're doing is we're going through everywhere in the Scriptures that talks about things that we should or should not do. Sometimes it says put off. Get rid of, take off like an old garment that you shouldn't wear anymore, that you should be embarrassed to be seen in public in. Take those things off. And then to put on other things that are more becoming of a child of God. And so we're starting in Ephesians chapter 4, And we've been going through verses 17 through 32, and we've made it to 28. And so I'm going to read to you the first verses, and then we're going to go to verse 9 and see what the next thing says that we're supposed to do or not do. So Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 28. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus Christ. When we hear the Word of God, we should be taught by what the Word of God says, and we, according to Jesus, are to obey what his Word says. See, we have this mentality, a lot of churches, that all we got to do is get them saved. We're just making converts here. Just get them saved. We count how many people we're dunking in the baptismal, and that's what we're keeping track of. God says, that's great, but that's just the beginning, not the end. Because then you have spiritual babies. What do you do with babies when you bring them home? You don't set them on the counter, show them where the food is, show them where the bathroom is, say, okay, you're on your own. You're on your own, kid. No, that's when the work begins. And kids are messy. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. They're messy. They're always sticky. There's always stuff coming out of holes in them. And we're there to teach them. We're there to bring them up. Why? Because eventually we want them to learn how to wipe their own nose. Or other places. But there's a lot of snot-nosed little kids, spiritual babies running around that have been sitting in the pew for 20 years and they still don't know how to wipe their own nose. This says we are to grow up. We are to mature. We don't just stop at being born. Well, Ashley was just born. Sweet. Let's focus on Stephanie now. Ashley, you're on your own. Now, if you ask her, she probably thought she had to raise herself. She just said it, didn't she? I knew it. She's fibbing. All right. So it says, you were taught in him in accordance with what the truth is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We are created to be like our Heavenly Father. When you bring your newborn home, they're not like you in any way. There are genes in there. There is DNA in there. There are chromosomes in there that you have passed on to your child. But when they first come out the chute, hopefully they don't look anything like you. But you are to take care of them and to grow. We were created to be more like our Heavenly Father. Amen? Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. We're not supposed to lie. As Christians, we are to be truthful. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. There is anger that is okay. But if you have anger that leads you to sin, that is wrong. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Don't dwell in it. Don't let it. Don't allow it to control you or your behavior. It says, "Do not give the devil a foothold." Don't give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. We are to be busy. If you are physically able to work, you should be working. Now, some of you are going, well, you know, what about stay-at-home moms? They're not working. Oh, yes, they are. Yes, they are. In fact, I know quite a few women that went back to work because they couldn't handle being a stay-at-home mom. So, you know, work is relative. And so don't look down on the ones that go to work and work outside the home, and definitely don't look down on the ones that stay at home and choose to do so, because I'm sure that they would trade with you once a week and go do your job and then let you do theirs. So, all right, verse 29, and this is one we're going to focus on today. It says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." So today we are talking about the tongue. We are talking about that little flapper in your face that can bring life and that can speak death. That little piece of flesh that can speak blessings and they can speak curses, that praise God and curse others, all in the same breath. Proverbs 15 verse 4 says, "The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit." We're going to learn that what we say and how we say it can affect how your kids grow up. It can affect your children. You have the power to build them up and exhort them, or you have the power to crush them with that little piece of flesh in your mouth. Proverbs 26:28 says, "A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruins." Matthew 15, verses 18 through 20. It says, "But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, which are murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. And these are what defile a person." That verse right there says our tongue is directly linked to our heart. And we are going to read in another verse that our heart is directly linked to our brains in how we think. Jesus said it's not what you put into the body that defiles a person, it's what comes out. Because when what comes out of your mouth, especially when you don't think about it first, is what's really in your heart. We say things, well, and then you say, "Well, I didn't mean that." Yeah, you kind of did. It came out of your mouth without even running through the filter first of the mind. It can do damage. Better now? Nope. Better. Here we go. Okay. James chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect." Anybody perfect out there? Good. At least we don't have to deal with delusions of grandeur here. It says, "We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check." If you can control your tongue, you can control every part of your body. Because the tongue is the hardest one to tame. It's the one that gets us into trouble the quickest. James chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. And we just got done studying James in our Sunday morning workouts. James is a no-holds-barred guy. He said it like it was. Paul sometimes got a little bit wordy, but James was like, he just took off the gloves, threw down the gauntlet, and says, "Here, this is the way it is." He says, "Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. He's not pulling any punches here. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Wow. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings. We have been made in God's, who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. This should not be. When we become believers, we should talk more and more like our Heavenly Father. We should be able to be distinguished between unbelievers and believers. And some people have told me, it's like, and you know what? I'm not perfect in this. We're going to go through some aspects here that I am so guilty of. I was a baseball player. We had our own language. And every other word was probably not pleasing to God. We became masters with the dirty word. The grandmother of all swear words. We could use it as a noun, a pronoun, an adjective, an adverb. And it's not becoming of a child of God. I've had people say, well, you know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what I say. According to Jesus, yes, it does. Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the heart, the tongue flaps. So what's really in your heart is going to come out in how you talk. In verse 29 of Ephesians, saying, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. We're going to look at a little bit of unwholesome talk according to the scriptures, and we're going to start in the Old Testament. And it's in Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. And we're going to see how severely God dealt with certain things that came out of people's mouths. It says, now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. This is after he had led his people out of the bondage of Egypt. He had already shown his glory by leading them across the Red Sea, destroying Pharaoh's army behind them. He had already shown his glory by leading them in the daytime by a cloud and by night by a pillar of fire. He had delivered them. He had brought water out of the rocks. He had fed them manna. They didn't have to store up. They didn't have to store things away. He took care of them every single day with what they needed. And it says, now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. If you study the encampments of the Israelites as they're going through the wilderness, God told the Levites that they were to set up the tabernacle wherever he told them to do so. So when they would go ahead, they would set up the tabernacle, and only the Levites were allowed in the tabernacle. Then they were designated per tribe all around the outskirts of the tabernacle. So the entire encampment of the Israelites was around the outsides of the tabernacle. And around the outsides of that were considered the outskirts. And those were the nomads. Those were people that were from different nations who kind of joined them, but were not fully allowed to join them. They were able to be fed by the Israelites. They saw that God was feeding them on a daily basis. And who wouldn't want part of that, a free buffet every day? And so they were considered the rabble. And they were the outskirts not Israelites, but they intermingled with the Israelites. And usually the complaining started with the rabble. They got tired of eating the same things. And so they began to grumble and complain amongst the tribes. And I don't know about you, but when you spend much time around someone who's a grumbler and a complainer, you begin to do the very same thing. Because a grumbler and a complainer wants to find someone else who will grumble and complain right along with them. And pretty soon, you're going to be talking just like they are. If they have an offense and you stick around them for very long, you will take up that offense. That's what was happening with the rabble in the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that the place was called Taberah, because fire from the Lord had burned among them. God sent fire around the outskirts of the encampment to eliminate some of the complainers. How many of you are glad that the last time you complained, you weren't consumed by fire? I know I am. But that is how serious he dealt with complainers. Why? Because it's a cancer. It spreads, and it causes division. Once again, in Numbers 14, verses 26 through 30, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "How long will this wicked community grumble against me?" This is a different time. This is after the fire had consumed some people on the outskirts amongst the rabble. And here we are, three chapters later, they're still complaining. I don't know about you, but I might make my complaining a little bit less if I had seen Pastor Henry consumed by fire for complaining. It may have a little effect on me trying at least to watch my tongue. But here they are, three chapters later. He said, "How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites." And let me stop right there. When you grumble, God hears you every time. Every single time. And if it becomes your habit, it's kind of like fingernails on a chalkboard. You ever been around a kid that complains all the time? Does nothing but complain, has everything in the world but complains about what they don't have, it gets annoying. I don't think it's a good idea to annoy the Almighty. Just my own personal take on this. But he says, "How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites, so tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In this wilderness, your bodies will fall. Every one of you 20 years old or more who was counted in this census and who has grumbled against me, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun." Because of their grumbling, they were not able to partake in the promise that God had given them. Everyone over 21 years of age who had grumbled against God was not allowed to walk into the promised land. Now you say, "Well, Jim, there was millions of them that walked into the promised land." Yeah, but none of them who were 21 years of age and older at that time. This was not fulfilled the next day. But eventually, they were all condemned to die because of their grumbling against God. It should have no place in the family of God. And God deals with it very severely. So it's like, "Well, Jim, you know, I know you're an Old Testament guy. I'm not really an Old Testament guy. So here's for you New Testamenters. Here's what James has to say. James chapter 5, verse 9. Now, this is New Testament, not old. It says, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. Uh-oh. So this carried over from the Old Testament into the New Testament, and it says, and the judge is standing at the door. It's a perfect picture of, you know, I don't know if you ever did this. When you're kids, you told them to do something, and you're not quite sure if they're doing it, so you go stand at the door, and you kind of listen, hoping to catch them doing something that they're not supposed to do. That's kind of the picture here. Don't judge against one another, or you will be judged. And the judge is standing at the door. We're not to complain. We're not to grumble against one another. And God takes it very, very seriously. All right, we're going to continue on very quickly here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4. It's more unwholesome talk. It falls under that category, I believe. And it says, nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Now, I want to talk about the first one, obscenity. We live in different cultures. What is considered obscenity here is not obscenity in the United Kingdom, in Britain. And what some of the words that you would definitely not say there are common words here. So you kind of have to judge on what really is obscenity. And because there are some words that were not allowed in my family. We did not say them. One was the S word, stupid. We were not allowed to call anyone stupid. And the other one was hate. We didn't use the word hate. You could say, I strongly despise you at the moment. But hate was not one of the words to, in our home. Oh, and the other was the other S word. Well, actually, it's two words. Shut up. Shut up was not allowed. Those were obscene words in our family. Yet there were other families that you would visit, and they would say all three of them in one sentence. There were different rules. There are certain things that I allowed my children to say that other families have come and said, well, we don't allow our children to say that. Well, that's great. That's your household. This is our household. So to me, when you're judging what is obscene and what is not, because I say little buggers. I know. It's funny. I love the little buggers. But if you say that in London, you're saying a really, really bad word. So now I only say it to people with English descent. So my rule of thumb here with obscenity is this. Would you say it in front of Jesus? Now, it used to be, would you say it in front of your mom? But I know some of your mothers. So that's out the door. But would you say that in front of Jesus? It's amazing. Wherever I go, people, it's like, well, this is Pastor Jim. Ooh, I'm going to have to watch my language. Like I'm the great judge. But they do. It's amazing. They, you know, fly off with obscenity. Oh, sorry, Pastor. Whatever. I'm not here to police your mouth. There's a greater judge than I, and he'll take care of that. But it's a good rule of thumb. Would you say it in front of Jesus? Or would you say it in front of Jesus' mom? How about that one? Because there's probably some things I'd say in front of Jesus that I wouldn't say in front of his mom. My mom taught me well. So that's up to you. But you know what? The way we talk should be different than the way unbelievers talk. It should be different. It should be different. The next one is foolish talk. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. And this says, keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. It says we're warn them before God against quarreling about words. Think of the quarrels you've had in the last few months. No matter what side of the election you are on, the words that came out of people's mouths and how they said them and the words that were tweeted and twitted and twerted and whatever, we as God's children are called, it says, keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. Why? Because it ruins those who listen. You are losing your credibility as a child of God if you're engaging in those things. Because then you're just acting just like the world does. We need to be able to talk and express our own opinions civilly and respectfully and honoring the other people, even if they don't agree with us. And if you find yourself getting angry as a child of God, you need to step back, apologize, and say, I'm sorry, I should not have said that. As a child of God, my God requires more of me. And then watch their face. You want to blow their heads right off of their shoulders? Do that the next time you have a political discussion. But if you do, if you find yourself getting angry and feeling like you need to make sure that they will, at the end of this discussion, they will believe the way you do, you're sadly mistaken. You're not going to convince them of anything. And so what you're doing is you're quarreling about words. And what it does, it ruins those who are listening. You lose your credibility as a child of God. So you get done ripping them up one side and down the other, and then you go, oh, hey, why don't you come to church with us? Why in the world would they want to come to church with you? Tell me, why? It sounds like everything in your church is just like the way it is on CNN or MSNBC or Fox News. You know, they used to actually listen to one another with opposing views. Now they just scream over each other. They don't even respect the person that they're talking to. And as Americans, I believe we're learning that. We need to learn from the scriptures that we are to be different. Even when you disagree with someone, no matter what it is, it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, you want your guidelines on how to do it? Listen to this. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. That is how the children of God are to behave, even in disagreements. Even in when you find yourself getting all jacked up and ready to roll, guess what? The Bible still is there saying, be completely humble, be completely gentle, be patient, and bear with one another in love. And you know what? It doesn't say as long as the other person does it too. Because that seems to be the litmus test. Well, I'll be nice to them, but did you hear what they said? Oh, they need to say, I'm sorry first. No, that is not what the Bible says. Be humble, be patient, be gentle, and bear with one another in love no matter what. Why? Because you represent your Heavenly Father. We represent God everywhere we go. And you know what? Unbelievers are watching you, waiting for you to slip up, waiting for you to screw up. And you know what? You will. But it's how you handle it after that that makes the difference. See, a lot of people who are unbelievers have this mentality that we as the family of God are perfect and that we never screw up and that it's our job to judge them and all that they do. That is not our job. That is not our job. Our job is to do what? Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And then number two, love your neighbors. Unless they didn't vote the same way you did. Wrong. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. The third part of that is coarse joking. I like to laugh. I'm not going to lie. And there are certain things that come out of my mouth that are not appropriate. And I laugh anyway. And so this is one that it just hits me right between the eyes. I'm a sanguine. I love to have fun. Yes, sanguines unite. But sometimes we're not the most godly. I know. Bummer. And the melancholies will let us know. And the cholerics. But I, just to deal with this, the coarse joking, if you're laughing at the expense of someone else because of their race, color, religious background, whatever, it's inappropriate. Shouldn't happen. Now, I'm Irish, so I can make all the Irish jokes I want. And I do. But you know what? If you're coarse joking, I believe, is when you're laughing at the expense of someone else. And if you wouldn't say that joke in front of everybody, then keep it to yourself. It's probably inappropriate. And it's especially inappropriate for God's people. We're called to try to do our best to tame this little flapper in the front of our face, because it has the power to destroy and it has the power to build up. When the Israelites were walking through the desert in the wilderness, God called them to Mount Sinai. And before they got to Mount Sinai, there were two mountains on either side. And he said, I want you to go up on top of this mountain over here and the top of this mountain over here. And he said, get the Aaron and the Levites. And I want you to declare curses from this mountaintop. And then I want you to go over to the other one and I want you to declare blessings from this mountaintop. And they are all conditional. We have the power to speak curses with our mouth, and we have the power to speak blessings with our mouth. And the conditional part was, if you obey me, if you will walk in my ways, then the blessings are available to you. But if you choose to walk in disobedience, these curses that are being spoken from this mountain shall follow you. That's how important God says that what we say is to him. We shouldn't grumble. We shouldn't complain. We should lift up words of exhortation. We should build up one another. We should love one another. We should deal with each other humbly, gently, in patience, bearing with one another in love. So the next time that little thing starts flapping, evaluate whether or not you are doing something that is displeasing to God and that is not honoring his household. Because if it is dishonoring his household, you might want to just shut your lips. Allow the mind to engage before the flapper does. Amen? Amen. Please stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, because it corrects us and it teaches us to be more like you. And Lord, I pray that we would learn that each and every day. At each and every day, we would look for opportunities to represent you well. There are plenty of those out there who call themselves your kids who are not good representations of you. Lord, help us to be that. That when they see us, when they hear words coming out of our mouths, that those who are listening are lifted up and not torn down. We thank you, Heavenly Father. Pray that you would give us the strength to do all that you've called us to do. We pray this in your name. Amen. I challenge you this week to let the joy of the Lord be a part of you the moment you wake up. And if you're not a morning person and your grumpy face doesn't leave until like 10:30, God says you're a new creation. You have it in you. Just ask God, okay, God, I don't feel very nice right now, but I pray that you would use me. And as I walk through the hospitals at my job, there's not a whole lot of smiles in hospitals, which is understandable. You know what I believe God has called me to do? Take smiles in there. I smile at the little old lady who's being wheeled into OR. Most of them look at me like I'm crazy, but I don't care. If that's the last thing they see before they recover and come out of anesthesia, then praise God. I don't know the impact I'm making, but God does. So turn, unless, is anybody in here had upper lip surgery, Botox, whatever, face screamed back so that you can't smile? Then you have no excuse. And you can say, well, I'm just not a very happy person. Well, according to my Bible, it says you're a new creation. And the grumpy has passed away, and behold, let his joy show through you. Everywhere you go, everything you do, every person that you come in contact, you have no idea what impact you're making on them. But it may make their day. So try it. And don't be the person that says, well, they didn't smile at me first, so I'm not smiling at them. You know what? You're supposed to represent your Heavenly Father. He created humor. He created me to smile. So you know what? I'm going to do that. And I challenge you to do the same. And it's really fun. If they're not used to seeing you smile and then you start smiling, they wonder what you've been up to. What's wrong with them? Let them wonder. And then when they come and ask you, it's like, no, it's just the joy of the Lord. Happy to be one of the King's kids. Love it. Love it. Love it. And then they think you're really weird. And maybe they'll leave you alone and not annoy you as much. Take his joy with you wherever you go. Amen. Amen.